I'd like for you to take the Word of God, if you would, and open to the book of Exodus. We've been going through the Ten Commandments now, talking about them as our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And it's my desire to be able to see the Lord Jesus Christ and to see the gospel in each commandment. If these things were designed to bring us to faith in Christ, there's obviously some depth to there. I'm sure depth that we're not going to reach, depth that I don't understand, but it's certainly there. God worked through the law for many, many years to bring people to an understanding that they couldn't keep the law. We've gone through the first table of commands. Now, we know that God gave Moses two tablets of stone written on the front and the back with his finger. Now, we talk about the two tables of the law, though, not that we know which commands were written on each one, but we remember the teachings of Jesus, where Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And so theologians talk about two tablets of law or two tables of law. And the first table hangs on the command, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first table of the law. And it contains the first four commandments. And if you remember what they are, the first one is don't have any other gods before Jehovah. Worship him alone. Second command was don't make any idols. And it reminded us that absolutely anything can become an idol. Very, very important lesson. Anything in heaven, in earth, or under the earth, anything can be an idol. Third command was don't take God's name in vain, but rather we should reverence his name and hold it in high regard. The fourth command was about his day, the Sabbath, where it says, remember the Sabbath, but it teaches us 6 days to work, 1 day to rest. And we would say those four are the first table of the law, and they hang on whether or not you love God. And so if I'm having trouble with one of those, for example, I hit my thumb with a hammer, and I like to say the Lord's name is a curse word, or at least I'm bound in that habit, I wouldn't say, well, I need to brush up my Christian to-do checklist and just get more discipline. That's not the issue. The issue is, do I love God how I ought to? Because if I loved God, I wouldn't take his name in vain. If I loved God, I wouldn't waste his day on other things. If I loved God, I wouldn't worship anything before him. So the issue is love. Well, the second table of commands is what we're moving into now. And you see it in Exodus chapter 20. It starts in verse 12 with the fifth command. And the second great command is to love your neighbor as yourself. The first four commands, very upward focused. The final six commands are very outward focused. First four deal with me and my relationship with God. The last six deal with me and my relationship with my neighbor. And again, we would say the same with the second table as we say with the first. If you're struggling with these commands and you find yourself breaking them, the problem isn't that you don't have enough discipline. The problem is that we don't love our neighbor in the way that Christ calls us to love our neighbor. If you loved your neighbor, you would not kill him. You can say amen, it won't hurt my feelings. If you love your neighbor, you won't covet his possessions. You'll be happy that he has something that came as a blessing from God rather than being jealous of it. Does that make sense? So the issue is our love. That's what it comes down to. And God begins where really it's most important. He begins in the home. God begins with the home. Look at verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now look, it's easy. Say, love your neighbor as yourself. Hey, no problem. He stays on his side of the fence. I stay on mine. No big deal. We get along just fine. And you talk to people, they say, well, I just love everybody. You know, the scripture never tells us to love everybody. It never teaches us to love everyone. God does that. God so loved the world. You can't love the world. You know why? You never met the world. You don't know the world. That's why they're so easy to love, right? Who do you know? You know your mom, right? You know your dad, you know your grandparents, you know your family, you know your neighbor, you know the person God puts right in front of you, and the Lord tells you that you should love the person that he puts right in front of you. Well, that guy's hard to love. You don't understand. He does things that disappoint me, says things that upset me. They do things that I don't appreciate. It's hard to love that person. It's easy to love everybody because you ain't met everybody. But it's hard to love the person that God puts right in front of you. But those are the people God deals with here. The people that we meet face to face. For example, Commandment 6 tells us to give honor to father and mother. Commandment 8 teaches us about our relationship with our spouse. Commandments 9 and 10, which are not to bear false witness against your neighbor and not to covet your neighbor's possession. It's dealing with the people that we know face to face. And God wants you to love those people that he puts right in front of your face. So ladies, he wants you to love that lady who's rude in front of you at the checkout line at the grocery store. God says, love that person. Men, God is telling you to love that guy who cuts you off in traffic. He's saying, love that guy. Now that's hard. It's so easy to just ignore what the Lord is saying and kind of make up, well, yeah, I'm supposed to love everybody. I love everybody. No problem. I watch a commercial on TV for children who are starving around the world, and it hurts my heart, and I have a tear, and yes, I guess I have the love of Christ shed in my heart. Not at all. Not necessarily. Let me put it that way. Not necessarily. God commands us to love those people that we know face to face. That means the in-laws who purposefully misunderstand you, the husband who neglects you, the boss who doesn't give you the second chance that you think you need. God says, love that person. And as we'll see today, God expects children to honor their mother and their father, even though mother and father are imperfect. There are a lot of ways we can apply this commandment. Well, really three. I don't say a lot, a three. It's a broad commandment. Sometimes we only look at it in its narrow sense. I want you to write this down if you're taking notes. God made three institutions: the home, the government, and the church. Those things were invented by God. God invented the home first. Then secondly, he invented the government. And then thirdly, he invented the church. Often in the Bible, political and spiritual leaders are referred to as father and mother, fathers of nations, mothers of nations. You can write some of these references down. Genesis 45, verse 8, Joseph said that God made him a father to Pharaoh. Doesn't mean that Pharaoh was his biological son. It means that he had political influence, and so he was a father to Pharaoh. In Judges 5, verse 7, Deborah is called a mother in Israel, and that refers to her political and spiritual leadership. She was a godly mother over the nation of Israel. 1 Timothy 1, verse 2, Paul calls Timothy my own son in the faith. And so when we talk about giving honor to our father and our mother, it can very easily be applied to a church. It could very easily be applied to spiritual leadership. It could very easily be applied to political leadership. And let me tell you, one of these reasons is because we read the promise here. The promise is not that you will live a long time. Though Paul does interpret it that way and apply it that way in the New Testament as an individual promise, in Exodus 20, verse 12, it is not an individual promise. It is a collective and national promise. You see that? He says that you may live long on the land which I gave you. He's speaking to them about how a nation can have longevity in its place. And God tells the children of Israel that you will have long possession of this land if you give due honor to your patriarch, your matriarch, your spiritual elders, your political leaders. You will long possess the land that I have given you to dwell on. Go to Psalm 33, if you would. God's speaking through Moses, and he's giving the secret to the longevity of a nation. Give honor where it is due. And where rebellion is rampant in a country, you can mark it down, that country does not have long to survive. Where rebellion is the attitude of the day, where it is the accepted attitude of the day, you can mark it down, that nation is on its way to destruction. Psalm 33 is a great case study in this, because this truth does not apply only to Israel. And if you have the chance sometime today, or in your weekly Bible reading, put a bookmark in Psalm 33 and spend some time in this great psalm. It's amazing. Because God is contrasting heathen nations with Christian nations. That's what Psalm 33 is about. It's a contrast between nations that are heathen and nations that are Christian. He tells them, look, it's not the size of your army that's going to keep the nation alive. It's not the size of the army. It's not the strength of your chariots, your horses. It's none of those things. First four verses are a call to worship the Lord. And in verse 5, we see why. Because he, that's the Lord, loves righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And if God loves righteousness and judgment, and he does, we should make that a priority in our nation. We should reject any counsel against the Lord. Look at verse 10. Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. And it goes for more than just Israel, because verse 12 said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And then referring specifically to Israel, the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. But you see, it's not just Israel. Any nation that makes God their Lord blessed. It's a blessing for that country. Blessing for those people who say, God is our Lord. We love God. We worship God. We put God first. Do we really want to make America great again? You know where that happens? On our knees, in our conversations, as we speak to people, in our relationships, as we give honor to those people to whom it is due. Next few verses, as you go on from here, they tell us human might and ingenuity cannot create or preserve a nation. Nations and countries are made by God to fulfill his purposes. God fashions nations by his hand. He puts them up. He takes them down. He sets up leaders. He puts them away. The only hope for a country, and you can mark it down, any country, the only hope for any people is a national revival of love for God and obedience to God. That's literally the only hope. Habakkuk, when he learned that judgment was coming, he looked at God and he said, wilt thou not revive us again? He didn't ask God, don't bring judgment. Don't bring the heathens to bear on us. He says, God, wouldn't you revive us again? Because if you revive us again, that will fix our problems. I look at our own country and I see the rebellion and I see the reaction. Whenever someone in power speaks, people are right there to criticize on both sides. And criticism is fine, but there's a spirit. Have you noticed there's a tenor of hatefulness in the tone? Spiritual leaders speak and they're cursed. Mother and father give counsel to children and they're mocked at and despised and laughed at. And there's just this whole tenor of disrespect and dishonor and ungratefulness in our country. And friends, it makes me tremble. It makes me shake. It makes me fear for our country. I think this is probably the most significant command on the second table. People usually look at it and see it as an insignificant thing. Well, you know, he didn't honor mother and father, but at least he didn't kill anybody. You kill someone and that's one person dead. And I'm not trying to make light of that. That's one person dead. You commit adultery and there's one or two homes ripped up. But if the fifth commandment is broken, and if the fifth commandment is forsaken, then all the homes in the nation could be tens of thousands, it could be millions, it could be hundreds of millions of people that will die by the edge of the sword or by a bullet or by a bomb as God leaves a nation and it just degenerates into insanity. It's the destruction of a nation, not the destruction of a life. Bad as that is, not the destruction of a home, as awful as that is, we're talking the destruction of a people. Commandment 5 is significant. It's important. When you see the widespread breaking of commandment number 5, you know the end is near for that people. Go to Romans 1. One of the defining traits in our day is the reprobate mind. And the person with a reprobate mind wears a crown on their head. It states they're disobedient to their parents. Crown of rebellion. Rebels against truth, advice, counsel. Stiffens the neck. Pushes away the loving embrace and the love. Refuses to receive it. Look at Romans 1 verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder. See these horrible things, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, all these evil things, inventors of evil things. And look at this, right in that crowd, disobedient to parents. Disobedient. Have no interest in obeying. They want to do their own thing and make their own way. Now look, if this is such a significant command, then we must know exactly what God is prescribing, exactly what he expects us to do. So let's be plain. The home was the first institution, and it is the most significant. If the home falls apart, society falls apart. If the home falls apart, the church falls apart. You cannot have a strong society, you cannot have a strong church unless you have strong homes. And the strength of a people is equal. It will never exceed the strength of its homes. Huffington Post says, as California goes, so goes the nation. Orange County Register says, as go the suburbs, so goes the nation. The Hill says, as Ohio goes, God help them, so goes the nation. Real Clear Politics says, as Wisconsin goes, so goes the nation. But what is God telling us this morning? He's saying, as goes the homes of the nation, so goes the nation. As goes the relationships in the homes, so goes the churches. Two things, I'm going to give you just 2 points from this. Number one, and they're very simple. One's explicit, the other's implicit. But the first explicit thing is this. Children are to honor father and mother. Aren't you glad you came? You couldn't have got that yourself. It's plain, isn't it? Write that down. Children are to honor father and mother. Honor means this. In the Hebrew, it means to give weight to. To give weight to. The idea behind the Hebrew word is that children are to hear the words of their parents and give weight to what they say. And this kind of teaching is all through the Old Testament. Listen to the words of Solomon. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. Now, this smacks right in the face of what Hollywood preaches to us and to our children every single day. They try to teach that, and this is a quote from a Hollywood film made for children. Here it is. You ready? A little rebellion is a good thing. End quote. They show that parents are to be looked at as slow, dull, dim-witted. And if only they would consider the current year, then they would realize what idiots they actually are. And meanwhile, the children run off and do things that could get them killed, kidnapped, raped, sold, addicted, or diseased. And then at the end, everything turns out fine. And the kids realize, well, maybe we were a little rash. And the parents realize that they're uptight dolts and they need to loosen up. And everyone understands everybody and everything's just hunky-dory and it turns out just fine. I don't know if you can tell, but I have very little patience for Hollywood when it comes to this. Because everything that I see, with very few exceptions, and there are exceptions, but everything that I see that comes from that place tries to make the parents look like idiots. Makes the parents look bad. Says, children, don't honor father and mother. Don't give weight to their counsel. Don't give weight to their advice. And I look at it and I say, who swallows this? Who are the morons that buy this for their children? And then the tickets come in and this earned $300 million over the weekend. And I think, what are we doing? We're killing ourselves. We're literally destroying ourselves as a people. I say to myself, we're doomed. You ever say that? We're doomed. Literally. What are we doing? Our nation is done for. When parents pay money to teach children to rebel, what our children watch, read, often teaches them, don't give weight to your parents' ability to make good choices. The command is simple. Honor thy father and thy mother. Children are to give weight to father. Children are to give weight to their mother, their counsel. There's not a time limit on it. There's not a time limit. If you still have a parent living, thank God for that. Give honor to them. Give weight to them. There's not a time limit on this command. Well, you're 18. You need them now more than you ever have. I'm 30-something. Six, seven. I'm probably in my mid-20s. I'm not sure. No, I'm 36 years old. I need my dad now more than I ever have. I need my mom now more than I ever have. You know, and not just free babysitting either. I need their counsel. I need their advice. And God commands me to give weight to their commands. Let me give you two things real quick that it doesn't mean. Number one, it doesn't mean that you allow father and mother to limit your obedience to God. You get that? Write it down, please, because it will help you as we go through these. Here's one thing it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean to allow father and mother to limit your obedience to God. Would you go to Ephesians 6 in the Bible? Because this one principle is clear. We render to men the things that belong to men, and we render to God the things that belong to God. When the Apostle Paul rehearses this fifth command, he speaks specifically in the narrowest sense, though we will apply it to political leaders, spiritual leaders, and he gives an individual blessing rather than a national blessing. But you'll notice in verse 1 how he starts this. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents. Say the next three words with me. In the Lord. For this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. But notice, the command is to obey your parents in the Lord. And that's the right thing. So we ought to obey our church leadership, our spiritual leadership, our political leadership, our family leadership as far as we can. Even though they're imperfect, we honor God by following his order in life. And in response, God blesses us with a quiet and peaceable life on the earth. But when we're asked to disobey God, when we're taught to disobey God, or when we're commanded to disobey God, it doesn't matter who said it. They're not to be obeyed. We honor our father and mother in the Lord. We respect our political leaders so far as they don't give us a command contrary to the Lord. We ought to respect the spiritual leadership in our life. When someone commands us to do contrary to the commands of God, the believer needs to reject that, no matter who it comes from, whether it comes from father, mother, pastor, spiritual mentor, the mayor, the governor, doesn't matter. You reject that. Listen to this quote. What should the attitude of the Christian be to political rulers? The answer of the Bible is that we are subject to them, except when it means disobeying God. We pay taxes and we pray for them, that there may be peace and freedom from persecution. We're subject to them irrespective of party, but we have no obligation to admire them at a personal level or to agree with their political theory. Indeed, how could we? Because many, if not most of them, are as far away from biblical thinking as Nero was when Paul wrote his instructions about our attitude to civil leaders. The Christian is not a social revolutionary. This Christian is not a rebel. He is meek and subordinate, obedient, and respectful. Yet, if the law commands something which is against God's law, then the believer will follow God's word even unto death. Now, the first picture that might pop into your mind is Daniel going into the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going into the fiery furnace. That's good. Let your mind go there. But don't forget John the Baptist. He looked at Herod and said, "You fox, it's not lawful for you to take that woman." He had his deliverance by death, not by life. That's the Christian response. I'll suffer, but I won't stop speaking the truth. But I'll suffer. Suffer patiently. And the reason that's hard to do is because we need God to do it in us. Okay, so it doesn't mean that you limit father and mother. It doesn't mean that you allow father and mother to limit your obedience. Number two, it doesn't mean that you allow father and mother to limit your ability to serve God. Not just obey, but to render service. Too often, unbelieving parents use gifts and debt to keep their children from moving forward in their service for God. If father or mother would keep you from church, from soul winning times, or from joining a ministry or an outreach, there's going to come a time in your adult life when you are going to have to still honor them and yet put God first. You may have to say, "Dad, I love you today. I always have and I always will, but God is calling me and I must go. Mom, I love you and I appreciate all that you've done for me, but God is pressing me forward and I must go." I'm reminded of the words of Jesus at this point. I read it several times this week in our Bible reading. In Matthew 10, 37 and 38, Jesus says this, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Children are to honor father and mother. That is explicit. And there's something that's implicit here. This is number two. Father and mother are to seek to be honorable. If God commands the children to give honor, don't you think that father and mother should seek to be honorable people? So let's be frank. If dad says foolish things, it's going to be very hard for the children to put weight behind the advice of dad, right? If mother has made poor decisions and continues to boast in them instead of repenting and saying, I messed up and made mistakes, it's going to be very hard for the child to give weight to any counsel or advice from them. Someone says, well, where do you get this from? Well, it's kind of common sense, but the Apostle Paul makes the connection. Are you still in Ephesians 6? We read 1 through 3. Look at what Paul goes right into. It's still in the same thought in verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Would you please find Deuteronomy 6 with me? You see, Paul is saying, the children must honor you. And dad, don't make it hard for them. You can say amen to that one too. Kids, you need to honor your parents. Hey, parents, don't make it hard for them to do that. Don't provoke them to wrath. Don't be cruel to them. Don't make it hard for them to give you honor. God commands parents to keep a firm grip on the hearts of their children. And this is more than just behavioral adjustments. This is more than just time out, go to your room. In our home, we've done it very differently from how we see it done in our culture. Generally, punishment is done by pushing the children away. Now, don't take this the wrong way, but in our home, when it's time to punish, we draw them in close. You say, that is a punishment. We don't say, go to your room. We say, come into my room. I don't say, go stand in that corner. We say, come stand by me. Let me teach you. Let me help you. Because it's more than just behavioral adjustments. God wants children to obey their parents, but he wants more than that. You can obey without honoring. Some of y'all do it at work all the time, right? Some of you have had teenage sons. You've seen them do it. Take out the trash. Blah! And the trash gets out. But honor was not given. There's obedience, but that's very different from honor. Behavior is external. Honor is internal. And God wants parents to strive to deserve honor if they're going to demand it from their children. And it's only right that if I demand from those younger than me, if I demand something from them in their attitude towards me, it's only right that I seek to deserve it. I won't always deserve it. I'll fall short, but I can press towards the mark. There are children who trust in God, and they must learn to honor their parents even when their parents are not honorable people. I'll talk about that more in a bit, but that's far from ideal. Deuteronomy 6 lays out this ideal scenario. Verse 1, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of the fathers of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. So here's the promise of longevity on Canaan. It's repeated. It's followed by the command of parents. Look at verse 6. These words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Old country preachers used to call these the golden moments of life. You see those four golden moments? Mark your Bible. Underline these. When you sit in your house. What do you talk about when you sit in your house? You let the box talk for you. is talk about these things. It's a golden moment in life. I don't remember a lot of things I did with my parents, but I remember those moments sitting in the house. What do you talk about? Number two, when you walk, by the way, take a walk. When you take a walk with the children, when you take a walk with your children's children, talk about these commands of God. Here's the third one. Lie down. Look, bedtime. Bedtime. Oh, you have grandchildren? Don't let the box wear them out. Turn that thing off. When you're laying down, you sit by them, you rub their face, you rub their head. Talk about these things when you're lying down and then when you rise up. These are the golden moments of life. So rare, so valuable, so important. Seize them. Parents' job, you see this? It wasn't done till the truth had been taught to the children and the children's children. Your job as a parent is not done. My job as a father is not done until I see my children's children get the truth. That's when the job, my job, is complete. So, my job as a parent is not done till I see my grandchildren receiving the truth that I taught to their parents, and I must seek to be honorable all the while. My words must be honorable. My actions must be honorable. I need to bring my life into line with the commands of God to have an ideal home situation. Let me give you four things to think about real quick under this, and write these down. You have to write quickly. But number one, God has entrusted your children to you. He wants you to hold their hearts. It's a duty from God. Hold their hearts. Number two, there are enemies to your child's heart. You're their God-given protector. I have examples, I don't have time for them. People are saying about children these days. People are teaching children. They're enemies. They are enemies. I'll mention one. This drag queen story hour in the libraries. And they've said in their own statements that they are grooming children to be open about sexual encounters. They are grooming children, and it is celebrated. I say that again, they are grooming children and it is celebrated. Who's going to protect the children? Who's going to protect them? So much more than just their bodies. I mean, do you ever walk with a child going down the sidewalk and they get as close to the traffic as they can? We were walking through the mountains up in North Carolina. And the kids are all gathering, oh, look at it, look at it, look at it. Oh, they're all excited. We come up, and here it is, a big old snake with his hood out, mad at him. We're like, get back! There's a poisonous snake about to bite you. Are you cautious for their bodies or about their heart? Number three, their heart represents their desires. And the life of a child is steered by the person that holds their heart. Heart represents desires, and their life is steered by the person who holds their heart. Let Disney hold their heart, you know what you're going to get, all right? We've seen it. Miley Cyrus, Britney Spears, right? We see it over and over and over and over. Don't be an idiot. I'm sorry. Hold their heart. Don't let the world do it. Don't let someone else do it. Don't let their peers do it. Get a hold of their heart and steer their life. Teach them to do the will of God. Teach them to love God. You are their protector. We read Malachi this morning. The whole nation is disrupted and disobedient. Read the book sometime. I listened to it just yesterday. And I got in the shower and I turned it on to let it play. 20 minutes to play through the list of the whole book. What a disaster they were in. Disrupted, disobedient, falling apart. And the Lord Jesus said, fathers, get the hearts of your kids. And if you don't, I'm going to come and smite the world with a curse. And when Christ came, what did he bring? Listen to what he says. Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I'm come to set a man at variance against his father. Why? Because the fathers were ungodly. So to have a godly child, he would have to go against his father. And the daughter against her mother. And the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. The fathers had failed to repent and become honorable and worthy followers of Jehovah God. And when Jesus came, this disobedient generation of men had to be rejected by the children. What an awful, awful situation. Look, we could have that here. We could come to that here. God, preserve us. Father, preserve us. So what should we do? I'll give you a few action steps. And if you haven't written anything down, I want you to write these down because these are so key. Number one, you may not have had honorable parents, but you can reverse the curse. You may not have had honorable parents, but you, by God's grace, can reverse the curse. You write this book down and listen to it if you can. Called Not Forsaken, or Get It and Read It by Louis Giglio. You may have had a dad who was absent. You may have had a dad who was worse than absent. He might have hurt you. The gospel teaches us that God sent his son, that we could be brought into his parents, and then we could have a perfect father. Listen, your father was imperfect no matter what. He might have even been hurtful. Listen to what the gospel teaches us. The gospel teaches us that God is not a reflection of your imperfect father. He is the perfection of what every father ought to be. And what you lacked, and what I lacked, and what my sons and daughters lack, they can find in God. You may have had a dishonorable father, a dishonorable mother, but you, by the grace of God, can reverse the curse. You have an example. You have an example in God. Number two, make your home an example of gospel grace. Listen, there doesn't have to be children in the home for this to happen. But an example of gospel grace is where father and mother, husband and wife are loving and forgiving. That's gospel grace. Loving and forgiving. If your home is a place where grudges are cherished, it's not an example of gospel grace. God doesn't do that. Loving, forgiving, submissive. If your home is a place where we strive to get our own way against one another, it's not an example of gospel grace. Children should seek to model the perfect obedience of Jesus. Why do we love? Christ first loved us. Why should I love and forgive my wife? Because Christ loves and forgives both of us. Why should I be patient and kind to my children? Because Christ is patient and kind to all of us. Why should I honor my father and mother? Because Christ modeled perfect honor and obedience to his Father in heaven. John 8, verse 29, he that sent me is with me, said Jesus. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Number three, be a father and or mother to the fatherless and motherless children in our town. Just yesterday, I was on the Summit County webpage looking at children who need a home. I was moved to tears. Looking at these children. And they word things in such a way. He struggles with attention. He speaks out. And they word it in such a way, you know, they're hurting. They're struggling. He needs someone. He needs someone.
They need someone who's honorable.
There are many children who have no father. There are many children who have no mother, and they need the kind of Christian influence that we can provide. What do we do? What do we do? Don't have to adopt. Maybe God has not put children in your home. Maybe you put children in your home and now there's an empty nest. It does not mean that our days of influencing young people are over. You might be working on your grandkids now, and that's essential. Let me give you some things, because there are a lot of avenues God's people can take to be an honorable person in the lives of those without parents. There is fostering. There is adoption. Fostering is hard, probably the hardest thing that someone can do. There's a big brother. There's a big sister program that you could be involved in. There's a place in downtown Akron called Akron Pregnancy Services. You as a believer can go and volunteer, and it's where women go when they're pregnant and scared and they don't have anything to do. And as a Christian center, you can counsel young women from the Word of God, give advice to these young mothers. There's a lot that we can do. Friends, there's a lot that we can do, and there's a great need. So let's be creative. Let's look to meet this need. Then number four, teach children to do the will of God. And this is probably key. It's so much more than just doing good and being nice. Look, anyone can do a nice thing. Only a Christian can do the will of God. Listen to what the Lord says. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's bow for prayer. Most honorable thing we can do is teach children to do the will of God. You have children. They might be grown. They still need an honorable mother and father. You have grandchildren. They need an honorable grandma, honorable grandpa. You still have father, mother. Honor them. Do you lack someone to influence? Can't you be creative? Find someone who needs your influence. It's going to cost you. It's going to hurt you. I don't want to say that it's not. It's not painless. You're going to put part of you into someone else and they may abuse it. They may hurt you. Oh, friends. Do you remember Christ? He gave his life's blood. He gave his life's blood to bring sons and daughters to glory. Why would we hold something back? I'm talking to me. I do it. I have reasons. Sometimes I think border on excuses. We need God to speak to us this morning. First off, are you saved? Have you received the gospel? Do you believe the gospel? Trusting in Christ and only Christ to get you to heaven. If you're a saved person, I'm going to ask you, what are you doing to influence the next generation to do the will of God? Has God put it on your heart to do more? Maybe God's put it on your heart to do differently. Maybe God's spoken your heart in some way. Here's what we're going to do. If God's spoken to your heart, you want to pray, I want to invite you. If you want and you're able, you can come to this altar and pray. If you want, you can turn your pew into an altar and pray there. If God's spoken to your heart, though, just as he has, do business with him. And we'll maintain a spirit of prayer. Do business with the Lord as he does business with us.